Well, we come this morning to our third message in our study of the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. In our first message on the fifth commandment, we looked at how children should honor their biological parents, their natural fathers and mothers. And our second message on the fifth commandment, we looked at how wives should submit to their husbands. And now in this third message, we'll be looking at how we should obey our leaders and submit to them. Now, some people may wonder how all of these messages relate to the fifth commandment. And we started to look at that in the previous messages, but I want to go a little further into it so we can understand how the law of God works. The Bible teaches that God's law is one. Brother Fred just spoke of that during his book study just a little while ago. But James chapter 2, verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point of it has become guilty of all of it. So you see the oneness of the law of God. And the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's moral law. Now that's important because the Ten Commandments are not the whole of the moral law of God. The Ten Commandments are just specific applications of much broader principles that are moral law. And I want to give you some examples of this. In Ephesians 4:28, Paul is expounding the eighth commandment. So what does the eighth commandment say? The eighth commandment says, you shall not steal. But there's a bigger law behind that. And Paul gets at that in Ephesians 4:28. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so Paul is showing that the eighth commandment, do not steal, is much larger than just don't steal. The eighth commandment also involves the requirement of all of us to work and to give to anyone who has any need. And so the New Testament teaches us how to understand the old, and we need to apply this principle that Paul uses, that the commandments of the Ten Commandments are broader than just the specific commandment that's stated. And so just like the eighth commandment is really a commandment about property and ownership, that's do not steal. It's about the ethics of economy. Similarly, the fifth commandment is not just about honoring our natural fathers and mothers. It's really about honoring all divinely established authorities. And the main institutions of authority are the home, the church, and the civil government. And God has established these. And this is one of the ways through the fifth commandment, through honoring and respecting and obeying our authorities, that God brings peace and harmony among men. It's not the only way. Certainly authority alone can't bring peace somewhere. We need much more. We need the whole law of God for peace and harmony. But this is one of the ways that the Lord helps us to get along with each other, is that he establishes authorities who are to wield their authority as God himself teaches and commands them to, in accordance with his law. And so today we'll be looking at the institution of the church and the authority that God has given to elders in the church. And so with that, please get out your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews 13:17. So we looked at the authority of parents over children, and then husbands over their wives, and now elders in the churches. And we can see this taught at Hebrews 13, verse 17. So please join with me in reading these words. We'll read to verse 19. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. So before we study this text, I want to give just a few caveats. First of all, it is my belief that this is not a subject that pastors should teach on very often. It's very, frankly, uncomfortable for me to talk about pastoral authority. Pastors should normally just teach the word, love God's people, pray for them, serve them, and trust the Spirit to work in their hearts. Pastors should not be running around polishing the brass on their badges, so to speak. Say, look at my authority. You're to submit to me. They just shouldn't be doing it. So this kind of a sermon ought to be a rare thing. But the second thing I want to mention is that as your pastor, I am also under authority of pastors. I have two pastors to obey and submit to. Brother Fred and Brother Mitch are my pastors. They're my elders. And so this passage was good for me to study. I studied this passage not as thinking in terms of here's how people need to submit to me, but rather here's how I need to submit to my pastors. And when I preach this morning, that's how I'm thinking as well. I'm not thinking of this is how you need to submit to me. I'm instead thinking of this is how I need to submit to my pastors. It applies to all of us. The third thing I want to mention, just by way of preface, is that you freely choose your pastors. Your pastors are not men who take authority. So when this says obey and submit to your pastors, that's a voluntary thing on your part. Baptist churches have a congregational form of polity. And what that means is that once in our church, once each year, the church has an opportunity to nominate men that it believes are qualified by God in terms of their gifts and their capacities to minister to God's people, to teach the word, that the church as a whole recognizes men like that among us, and then can nominate them. After they're nominated, if the nominees are willing, the pastors then examine them according to biblical qualifications, and then they choose to make a recommendation to the church or not. And then finally, the church votes on whether to ordain and install a pastor freely. And when the church votes to do that, it is giving that man the authority to lead in the church. The church is saying, you're one of the men we want to install so that we can obey and submit to you. That's what it means. So churches choose their pastors. You know, not all forms of church government are that way. We Baptists believe this way. We're congregationalists, but Episcopal forms of government, for example, churches don't get to choose their pastors. Rather, bishops choose who the pastors are of each local congregation, and they just install them. And those pastors then rule over those individual congregations. But we don't believe it's supposed to be that way. We don't think that's what the scriptures teach. So with that, let's go ahead and begin to consider our text this morning. Look again, please, with me at Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. So that's a positive, something we are to do. We're to obey and submit to our leaders. But before we understand it positively, we need to understand something negative, what this is not saying. There are many pastors who will quote this verse, and they'll use it to justify an abuse of authority. It's a terrible thing. They say, see, look at this verse. You have to obey me. But a faithful pastor never abuses his authority. He's not an authoritarian. What is an authoritarian pastor? Well, authoritarian pastors tend to create a culture around their own personality. It's really about them. He preaches subtly, but he preaches himself. He preaches his own preferences, his likes, his hobbies, and then he binds people's consciences in terms of their liberty. He doesn't grant them Christian liberty. So, for example, he makes laws from the pulpit about movies, vehicles, clothing, swimming, dancing, drinking, tattoos, healthy food, how children are to be schooled. His personal opinions about everything become law in the church. Some pastors very grievously even think it's their job to decide who people are allowed to marry Now, the Bible says we're to marry in the Lord, but some pastors go much further and they meddle in choosing spouses for people in their congregation. And it's a terrible thing. That's authoritarianism. Put simply, an authoritarian pastor adds to the Word of God. I once heard a story about a pastor who told everyone in the church to put blue tape in their kitchen around the kitchen appliances. So the refrigerator had blue tape around it. The oven had blue tape around it. Microwave areas had blue tape around them. And he taught the church to do this because that was going to protect the children from getting too close to appliances and keep them from getting hurt. And the pastor did this in his own home for his own children. And it established this strange culture in the church where every family in the church had blue tape in its kitchen everywhere. And this is what you did if you were a faithful Christian. So to be a faithful Christian means that you put blue tape in your kitchen. And that might sound trite or small or almost insignificant or silly, but pastors must not add to the Word of God. We must not add to the Word of God. This is the doctrine of Christian liberty. Romans 4:15 says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no dawn. They have no light in them. We're not to exceed what is written, the Bible says. And this doctrine of Christian liberty for authority, for the authority of pastors, does not only apply to pastors, it applies to all people in authority. No authorities, no human authorities at any level of the authority, not parents, not husbands, not pastors, not civil governments, may rob those under authority of their liberty. Authorities may never tyrannically rule over those in their charge. And now an authoritarian pastor does that. He robs people of their liberties. He tends to use ungodly and underhanded tactics in his tyranny of control. He belittles the sheep. He tries to control them instead of preaching the word of God to them, loving them, serving them, and then leaving them to the Lord. He uses tactics of guilting and shaming to get his way. He badgers, he bullies, he beats, he harasses, he forces submission by raw authority. Diotrephes is a biblical example of an authoritarian pastor. 3 John verses 9 and 10 describe Diotrephes. It says, Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. That's an authoritarian pastor. Likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So there's a key trait of an authoritarian pastor is he puts himself first and he does not acknowledge the authority of the apostles. And in this day, there were living apostles, but today it's the authority of Scripture, the apostolic witness in the Bible. And then verse 10 says, he refuses to welcome brothers and also stops those who want to, and he puts them out of the church. So Diotrephes is divisive. He won't welcome true Christians. He divides Christians, and then anyone who doesn't agree with his dividing up Christians is themselves put out of the church. That's authoritarianism. It's terribly selfish, and it's abusive. And so there we see something that Hebrews 13:17 does not mean. It does not give pastors the right to be authoritarians. But on the positive side, what kind of pastor is this giving authority to? What does a faithful pastor look like? And the context of this verse shows us the kind of pastor that the author of Hebrews has in mind when he writes verse 17. And you can see it back in verse 7. Hebrews 13:7 tells us what a faithful pastor is like. These are the kinds of pastors we're to obey and submit to. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. That's fundamental. That's primary. What kind of leaders are we to remember? what kind of leaders are to be in the church, the ones that we obey and submit to? Well, it's those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. And so this is a pastor who believes the word of God and obeys it himself. He's faithful to the word of God. And that's what Jesus was like during his earthly ministry, isn't it? Christ wasn't someone who taught inconsistently from the way he lived. No, Christ taught the word of God and he lived in accordance with the word of God. There was no inconsistency between his teaching and his life. And a faithful pastor is like Jesus in that way. Hebrews 13:7 says to imitate their faith. And what does this look like? Well, he's a man who lives a life of love like Jesus. Jesus took up his cross and he followed his Father and he laid down his life for the sheep. Well, faithful pastors are to do that. A faithful pastor regards others more important than himself. He's not pushing himself forward. He's a servant. He listens, he gives. He isn't self-serving or self-protective. A faithful pastor doesn't use the flock for himself. No shepherd that's a good shepherd uses the sheep for himself. Rather, he only uses his authority for the good of others. He's not in it to advance himself or put himself forward. Now, he's strong in that he is strong in the truth and he is willing to fight, to go to war, to protect the sheep, to guard them from error, to guard them from the attacks of wolves. And so this is not a weak man by any stretch of the imagination, but he is gentle and tender toward the sheep, though he's willing to beat back the wolves. He's patient with the weak. He's long-suffering. He's kind. If you have a faithful pastor, that's what he'll be like, and it makes it easier to submit to him when he has these qualities because this man is submitting to Jesus. And so Hebrews 13:7 teaches us that we obey our pastors and the Lord as they teach us the word of God and as they live faithful lives. Now, many people are afraid of the words in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. How can we submit to a mere man? It's hard to defer to another person's judgment, especially when we're not certain they're right. They don't think just like we do. But Jesus submitted himself to imperfect people. Do you remember? He submitted himself to his parents who were imperfect. And Jesus submitted himself to Caesar. He paid his taxes and he told others to as well. He might not have agreed with the tax structure of Rome, but he paid the tax and he told others to do it. This is not easy to submit to any human authority. It's not easy for children to submit to their parents. Children will tell you that. It's not easy for wives to submit to their husbands, and it is not easy for us to obey and submit to our leaders in the church. But we can do this if we look to Jesus. It's not about trusting men. It's about trusting Jesus, knowing his love that he put over us, whoever it is, it's over us in whatever sphere it's in. And we're trusting him. And we know his love for us. And we are submitting to Jesus. And that's why we can obey and submit to our leaders. So now let's look at the word leaders in Hebrews 13:17. You see that word leaders? Obey your leaders. So it's not just telling you to obey anyone, it's leaders. And that word leaders could be translated rulers. Some translations say, obey those who rule over you. It sounds harsh to our ears, but it communicates what the word is getting at. A ruler is one who exercises authority over you. The word could also be translated commanders, chiefs, or those who go before you. And we know this word is particularly talking about elders because verse 17 speaks of those who watch over your souls. See the words watch over? That's what an elder is. He's an overwatcher. He's an overseer. We saw that the words elder and pastor and overseer are all interchangeable in the Bible. And here, these leaders are those who watch over your souls. That's speaking of an elder. And so this is telling you to obey your elders or your overseers. Think also about this, that the word leader or ruler implies two parties. There are those who rule, and there are those who are ruled. There are those who lead, and there are those who are led. There are shepherds, and there are sheep. Now, some of us are both. Pastors lead, and we are led. We're shepherds, and we're sheep. We lead the church, but we are led by our brother pastors. That's one of the reasons it's so important for churches to seek the ideal of a plural eldership. It's very healthy to have more than one pastor in a church. Now, the fact that one definition of the word leader is those who go before you means that these leaders lead by example. They go before you. So they're out leading ahead. They're doing what they're asking you to do, and they're going ahead of you and doing it. And so these leaders are called to lead out in front of us by dying, by setting an example of what it means to live in Christ. The leaders lead out in front of us by loving Christ and loving others, following his commandments, living a life of holiness, as Brother Fred taught us just last hour. Pastors who lead in the church are to be regarded with honor and esteem. You know, we don't typically honor our leaders in America. We attack them. We are suspicious of every kind of authority. We criticize our leaders. We're suspicious of our leaders. Well, you can see that right now in the current cultural climate. I'm not saying there's never a reason to be suspicious of a leader. I'm saying that's the culture in America. We think we know better. We sometimes dishonor them with words, the way we think about them. Some Christians are suspicious of all pastors. Some Christians think most pastors aren't as discerning as they are. And they set themselves up as their own pastors, and they don't honor their pastors. But if you will, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, which teaches us to honor our pastors. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Paul says, "We ask you, brothers," and he's, remember, speaking to the church of Thessalonica. So that's the brothers he's talking about. It's a particular local assembly. And he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Do you notice this is how we're at peace among ourselves? It's not the only way. There's a lot more to being at peace in the church than just honoring and esteeming our elders. But this is one of the important ways we can be at peace, is to respect those who labor among you. Esteem them very highly. Notice it says they're over you in the Lord. They're not just over you in themselves. They are over you. We have pastors over us. That is, they have authority over us, but only in the Lord. And we'll see more about what that means here in just a second. And so there we've looked at this word, what this word leaders means in Hebrews 13:17. Now please look, notice that there are two commands in Hebrews 13:17. One command is obey, the other is submit. These words are different. They mean different things, obey and submit, but they're both commands. They're both in the imperative tense. So first, consider the word obey. That word could be translated listen or heed or be persuaded or to be induced to believe or to allow yourself to be convinced. That's what the word obey means in this passage. John Owen wrote an enormous 7-volume commentary on the book of Hebrews, and he convinced me that this word obey refers to the pastor's ministry of the word. That's what it's talking about. So to be persuaded by the word is what this is speaking of. And so when a pastor teaches the word of God, we must listen carefully with a readiness to learn and to be convinced by the word of God. And when we're persuaded by the word, we obey it. And so this says obey your pastors or obey your leaders, but really what it means is obey the word of God as your pastor teaches you what it means. As you are persuaded, yes, that's what the word of God means, and I'm going to obey my pastor, but really I'm obeying the word of God. Andrew Fuller also wrote on this passage, and he said this, that pastors are organs of the law. What that means is that pastors are not independent agents. Pastors are subjects of the king. They are heralds of the king. Pastors are to say what they have been told. Pastors may only teach what they have been taught. They must give the message that has been given to them. Pastors are repeaters. They're not to be innovators. They're not to teach anything new ever. They're not to have new creative ideas about doctrine or even application. Pastors are to teach the deposit of faith that's been handed down to them and give it to the church. That's their job. And so do you see how a pastor's authority is completely derived? Pastors have no authority in their persons. They have no authority in or by virtue of their office all by itself. Instead, pastors are stewards of God's authority. And I would submit to you that all human authorities are that way. Parents are stewards of God's authority. Husbands are stewards of God's authority, and pastors are stewards of God's authority. We don't have inherent authority. Andrew Fuller said this, if your pastor teach any other doctrine or inculcate any other duties than what Christ has left on record in his word, obey him not. That means you have to disobey your pastor if he doesn't teach the word. Don't do what he says. Do not obey your pastor if he's not teaching you the word of God, but obey your pastor if he does teach you the word. Andrew Fuller goes on and he says, but while urging these, that is, the things that Christ has left on record in his word, it is at your peril to resist him. For resisting him, you resist him that sent him. It is in this view, as teaching divine truth and enforcing divine commands, that the servants of God in all ages have been invested with divine authority and that they must be obeyed. And so our obedience to pastors as they teach the word is obedience to God. It's obedience to the word of God. And so as we continue to think about and work out what this means to obey our pastors, I want to give you 3 ways we can obey our pastors. First, we should obey our pastors as they teach the word of God, which is what we've been talking about. What that means is this, that we need to listen to sermons to obey them. Many people do not do that. Many people listen to sermons to criticize the sermon. They listen with a fault-finding spirit. But we shouldn't come to a sermon with a critical spirit. Now, no sermon is perfect, none, except those that Jesus preached. Jesus preached perfect sermons. But no pastor, human pastor, is perfect. We can always find some fault with a sermon if we're discerning enough. Only Jesus preached perfect sermons. But if we listen to sermons to find fault with them, we're missing the point. Yes, come to listen to sermons critically. Always have your Bibles open and your mind engaged, filled with the Spirit, discerning, is this true or not? Do that. You must do that. But come to hear and find what is good. That's what you're looking for. Come to learn God's truth that is in a sermon. Rosaria Butterfield said that she listens to sermons to steal the fruit. So it's like when you come to hear a sermon, you're coming to a big tree and it's full of all kinds of fruit. And that fruit over there, it might not be so good. You don't want to eat that. But there's other fruit over here that's very good and you can steal that. Take that fruit that's good to yourself and be nourished by it. And so we should come to hear sermons to obey the word of God that is in them. Second, we should obey our pastors when they counsel us in private. The ministry of the word is not just a public ministry, it's a private ministry. Pastors are to minister publicly and house to house and counseling. And sometimes counseling can be very uncomfortable. Pastors sometimes have to tell us things from the Bible that we don't want to hear in counseling or that's uncomfortable. But this text that we're studying is teaching us to obey our pastors when they tell us the word. Counseling is really not useful to our souls if we don't lay hold of the truth that's in it and put it into practice. It is useless to listen to a sermon and not believe and obey what it says. It's also useless to go to counseling over and over and not lay hold of the truth that's there and put it into practice. And so we're to do what God tells us to do. And so we should obey our pastors when they counsel us in private. Third, we should obey our pastors if they ever have to correct us or rebuke us. There are times when a pastor has to approach a member to rebuke them privately. Titus 2:15 says, "Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." For my part, this is one of the hardest parts of pastoral ministry. Pastors who are faithful, I don't believe they enjoy this. I don't enjoy correcting others ever. I'd rather not do it. It's a grief. It's difficult. It's unsavory. But we're commanded to do this as pastors. The word of God requires it when it's necessary. But when some people are corrected, they don't receive it, even when it's coming out of the word of God. They say, why is this pastor meddling in my business? You have no right to be involved in my life. What I do in my life is my business and is no one else's business. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to Christ and we're in covenant with each other to walk together. So my life is not just my life and neither is yours, just your life. So, but some people have an irritable and resentful spirit when they're rebuked. It's like if you oppose them, they hate you. If you're against the sin in their heart, they're against you. Some people even turn against their pastors when really their pastors are just trying to serve their souls. And that makes a pastor's work much harder. And so, beloved, if our pastors approach us in a spirit of love and gentleness and they teach us the word, we need to listen to them. It's for our own good. They're loving our souls. And if we're convinced that a rebuke is biblical, we need to obey it. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." A pastor's being a friend if he wounds you in love, with gentleness, with the truth, where you know he's for you. He's not beating you with the law. He's confronting you under grace, in love, with the truth of God. That's a true friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 9 verses 8 and 9 say, "Reprove a wise man and he will love you." Are you the kind of person, am I the kind of person who love those who reprove us with the truth? Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. You know, no reproof feels good when it's going on in the moment. We have to deal with our hearts, but we're to obey the word of God as we're confronted and rebuked. And this isn't, by the way, just from a pastor. Pastors have to do this as part of our job, our calling, but the church is also supposed to reprove itself so other members can go to one another. We're not to be rebuking every little sin. Obviously, we rebuke serious sins that need that kind of correction. But by and large, we're patient with one another, and love covers a multitude of sins. And so there we see that we need to obey our leaders. But Hebrews 13:17 also tells us to submit to our leaders. So notice again, there's two words, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now this word submit is interesting to me. It means that we're to yield, to give way, to stop resisting. That's what submit means. It doesn't mean you have to agree fully from the heart. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean you have to give your mind away to someone else. Yield means to stop resisting. John Owen argues that the word obey has to do with obeying pastors as they teach the word, which is what we just saw. But the second word, submit, has to do with yielding to pastors as they give order to the church. So a pastor's responsibility goes beyond just repeating and explaining what the Bible says. That's our main work. But pastors also have to make practical decisions in the church where there is no clear biblical command. It would make our job a whole lot easier if there was a clear verse we could point to for everything. We just do what the Bible said. But there's many things that have to be decided in the church that are not revealed explicitly in the Bible. Pastors have to obey 1 Corinthians 14:40, that all things should be done decently and in order. And so pastors have to organize the functioning of the church. And this command, submit, is about yielding to a pastor's judgment as he orders the church, even if his judgment isn't perfect or might not be quite right even. I believe that submitting is harder than obeying. Submitting to a pastor's judgment that could be wrong seems to me to be harder than obeying. And by the way, I have to do this too. There's three of us. If I get outvoted, I have to yield and submit to my other two elders, just as they, if they get outvoted. We try to come to agreement, but we all have to submit to our elders. Just think of some of the ways that pastors are to order a church that are not explicitly revealed in the Bible. Pastors have to determine the times of worship. Pastors determine our schedule on Sundays and Wednesdays. They decide how long sermons are. No one votes on that. That's a order issue that pastors decide. They decide how many songs we sing in worship. They decide on formal times of fellowship, how meetings are to be conducted, how quickly or how slowly people are admitted into membership. Pastors are control that part. Pastors decide how quickly or slowly someone moves through the progress of the stages of church discipline. There are many more of those kinds of pastoral decisions that are not up for a church vote. They have to do with church order, with the governance of the church. And all these are part of the ordering of the church, and we're called to yield to our pastors in these matters. And that's hard, isn't it? Because we might sometimes think we know better how to do it. And you know, you might know better. You really might know better. We might know better than our pastors on some things. Some of you have strong opinions, and that's okay. You're certainly free to have a strong opinion. I sometimes have very strong opinions too. I understand. But some people are always questioning, second-guessing, and seeming to pick apart and undercut the decisions of pastors. Why did they do it this way? Why didn't you say it just like this? If everything isn't just right, just the way they want it, perfect in their mind, they may go on attack like a crusade, and it gets blown out of proportion. But say the pastor isn't teaching heresy and he's not in sin, and still, some have a spirit of such questioning that it's turning into almost an unyieldedness, a lack of submission. This verse teaches us to yield. And so here's how we're to yield to our pastors. We trust God. you know, some I've heard some pastors say, trust me, just trust me. I know I'm generally against saying, just trust me. I don't believe we should generally do that, but we're to trust God. Trust God, know his love, and submit, yield in matters that aren't clear in the Bible. This is how God brings us into unity. So it's important for us to understand this too, though, and this has helped sometimes maybe to submit in some cases, that pastors may know about a situation in the church that we don't know about. Pastors might be choosing to do things a certain way because there's a specific issue that they can't tell everyone about. So in that case, your opinion might be the best way, except for this thing going on in the church you don't know about. And you would never be able to guess it. And there are many things that pastors sometimes have to know that they can't tell everybody. And it guides their decisions. Now, none of us has all wisdom, but pastors are appointed to lead. They're to do it wisely. But that does not mean we can't ask questions of our pastors. That's not unsubmissive. It doesn't mean we can't have strong opinions. But what it does mean is if we have questions, we go directly to our pastors with a yielded spirit. We ask the question. We don't complain to others in the church. We go to our pastors. We deal with them. And it means that if a pastor isn't violating scripture, we should submit to him, even if we disagree. And submission doesn't mean you have to agree. It means you yield and trust in the Lord. And so there we've seen what it means to obey and submit to our pastors. Now, through this whole series on the fifth commandment, I've been wanting us to see that all human authority can be questioned. Human authority is real. A parent's authority is real. A husband's authority is real. A pastor's authority is real. But children may appeal to their parents with truth. Wives may appeal to their husbands with truth. And the church members may appeal to their pastors with truth. And we need to understand this for two reasons. First, there is absolute truth. It's not rooted in a person. People are not absolute truth. There's a high standard that transcends people that is truth, that's higher than human authority. And so if any human authority violates truth, he must be held accountable to truth. No authority is a law unto himself. All authorities should be willing and ready to be corrected by God's truth, by the law of God, by the truth of God. So that's the first reason that's important. The second thing is this, that subordinates are actually serving their authorities when they tell them the truth. Sometimes authorities don't take it that way. Sometimes people in authority don't like to be confronted with truths that are inconvenient to them. But human leaders, all human leaders should be open to what is true. They should want to lead the best way, not in their way. It's the mark of a terrible leader if he claims he's always right, and when he hears a truth, he just doubles down on his own way and he won't listen to correction as though he never makes mistakes. It's the mark of a wise leader, though, if he's interested in what's true, even if it means he has to be corrected. And so if there's a better way to think about or do something, we are actually serving our leaders when we come to them with the truth. That's what Priscilla and Aquila did for Apollos in Acts 18:26. It says that Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here's Apollos, who in another place we're told is mighty in the scriptures. He's a tremendous orator. He's a great preacher. He knows a lot already, but there's something he's not got right. And this husband and wife pair, Priscilla and Aquila, and Priscilla's the woman. Her name is mentioned first. The wife probably is the one who has the primary concern or noticed it first or wants to confront him, but she goes with her husband to him and she corrects him privately. Teaches him a better way. And Apollos took it. He heard it and he made the adjustments. He learned. And so one thing we can learn from this is if we ever have to correct a pastor, we should go to him with our Bibles open. I'm not saying you can't ask a question that isn't directly a biblical question. Surely do that, or some logical issue of, wouldn't it just be smarter to do it like this? That's fine too. But if there's a point of correcting a matter of truth, or correcting him in terms of his soul or his approach or anything like that, we owe it to our pastors to go to them with the scriptures. That's what pastors do when they go to the church, or they should be going to the church with the Bible open. The pastors are to teach and to correct the church with the scriptures. In the same way, when church members correct their pastors, they should come with the Bible and make their case from the Word of God. Now, if a pastor is in serious error or sin, the confrontation has to be more serious. 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20 says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear." And so this is Paul telling Timothy what to do if there's a charge against a pastor. And that word charge means an accusation of sin or of heresy, something serious. It's an accusation. And he tells Timothy two things. Timothy's a pastor, remember? So Paul tells Pastor Timothy, first, don't even admit the charge. That is, don't believe it or receive it into the process of discipline unless there are two or three witnesses or two or three independent lines of evidence. And of course, if there's clear objective proof, that's enough too. But second, if someone brings a charge to Pastor Timothy about another pastor and the charge is credible, then Timothy is to rebuke that other pastor in the presence of the whole church. And so here's the point. The point is, no pastor is above the Word of God. No pastor is above the law of God. In our Constitution, if you believe a pastor needs correction, but you can't get resolution from the other pastors, you can take it to the church. There's an orderly way to bring your concern before the whole church. It's to be done following constitutional procedure with respect and humility and not divisively, but the church should hear your concern if you can't resolve it with the elders themselves, and the church has authority to remove the pastor from office. So here's what I'm trying to show, that pastors have real authority, but their authority is never absolute and it is never beyond question. And that's the same for every kind of human authority, for parents, for husbands, for the civil government. And why is this? There's only one king. Jesus is king, and he shares his authority with no one. He allows humans to be stewards of his authority, but he doesn't give it away. Christ is the king. And so finally, remember that Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good pastor, the perfect pastor, to whom we are called to obey and submit. Your pastors have feet of clay. I have feet of clay. I'm a mere man. And if you know me well enough, you will see my faults. You'll see my failings. You'll see my sins. I am not a perfect pastor. I need Jesus, just like you do. Your pastors need you to pray for us. We need the fellowship of the saints. We need the friendship of those in the church. We need that for the sake of our souls. We are needy. We need Christ. We need the church. We're not over the church in the sense of above it, not by any stretch of the imagination. We are sheep, just like you are. And so your imperfect pastors will leave you longing for the perfect pastor. And the perfect pastor is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he's like. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good pastor." The word pastor refers to a shepherd. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He loves you unto death. He gives his life for your soul. He holds nothing back to care for you. And what does Jesus do as the good pastor? Well, Psalm 23 beautifully tells us what Jesus is like. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That means Jesus meets all of your needs. No earthly pastor can do that. In Christ, you have no lack. You have nothing that is wanting. He fills you completely. He gives you all things in himself. He's a good shepherd. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Jesus only does good to you. He feeds you on his good word, the green pastures. He leads you to drink deeply of the waters of everlasting life. And then most wonderfully, he restores my soul. Your soul, my soul, are broken because of the curse of sin. Your soul longs, your soul aches. But Jesus restores your soul, beloved. He heals, he redeems, he rescues. He puts you back together again. He fixes your brokenness. No human shepherd can do that. And then he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We sheep get confused. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're prone to wander. We even think we're going the right way when we're not. But Jesus leads us in the right paths. He teaches us his commandments to show us how to live for his glory and for our good and for the good of others, to teach us how to love. And Jesus never leaves you to yourself. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus, the good shepherd, the good pastor, will hunt you down with goodness and mercy forever. He follows you. He pursues you with love, even if you wander, and he never stops until you dwell with him in his house forever. Beloved, Jesus is the good shepherd, and we can submit to Jesus, and we can obey him because he loves us and because he's good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the all-wise God. We thank you most of all that you give us your son, Jesus, who laid down his life for wandering poor sheep like us, to reconcile us to a holy God. We thank you, Lord, for his authority, that he never abuses it, that he is a shepherd who wields his authority perfectly for our good and for his glory, which is also for our good, that he serves us, that he teaches us. And we thank you, Lord, too, that he gives us human authorities for our good, to lead us to be at peace among ourselves, to be stewards of his authority, but who are not incorruptible. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to set our minds upon Christ and to walk in his way, submitting to him above all, and then to our human authorities as he has instituted them and sanctioned them for our good. We pray that you'd sanctify these words to our minds and to our hearts for your glory, that Christ may be all in all. It's in his name we pray. Amen.